Our main scripture for today's message is going to be Matthew 17, 14 through 20. And it says, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him," talking about Jesus, "and kneeling before him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' He said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.'" So when Pastor called me and asked me to fill in today, honestly, my first thought was, wow, they must be really desperate, okay? My second thought was, what an honor. And my third thought was, what the heck am I going to talk about? Well, as I was scrolling through TikTok, I came across a video about Jesus' use of the phrase, little faith. It sent me down a rabbit hole, and I came out on the other side with an inspiration for a series on faith. Of course, I'm only preaching today, so I had to take that series and turn it into a single sermon. After a lot of work, I was able to condense it down into a message I should be able to get through in about 2 hours. We're not going to be here too long. I'm just kidding. All right, I'm going to try to get you guys to lunch before the Baptist this week, okay? Amen? All right. So the title of my message today is From Little Faith to Enduring Faith. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come together and to read from your word, to share your word. I pray that you would speak through me, work through me, and that these words would resonate with everyone here, and we would leave just a little changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm sure you've probably heard this scripture quoted many times in regards to the size of one's faith. If only you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could do anything. To give you an idea of how small that is, a mustard seed typically averages between 1 and 2 millimeters in size. That's 1/20th of an inch. But is that really what Jesus is saying here? Let's look at verse 20 again. Jesus tells them they couldn't cast the demon out of the boy because they had little faith. But then he tells them all they need is little faith, the size of a mustard seed to move mountains. Seems a little confusing, right? I mean, surely Jesus wasn't saying that his disciples had faith smaller than the size of a mustard seed. These are men that gave up their jobs. They left their families. They left their everyday lives to walk with Jesus daily. They've seen Jesus heal what was described as every disease and every sickness in all the towns and villages they visited. They've seen him raise the dead. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus even gave them the power to do the same. In Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction." We skip down to 8. He commands them, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or 2 tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy and stay there until you depart." And you jump down to 16. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Okay, so let's summarize this. Jesus basically said, here's the power to do all of the miraculous things that you have seen me do. I want you to go out and use that power to minister to people that will hate you, that will flog you, and will even try to kill you. And oh, by the way, while you're doing this, don't try to collect any money or possessions, anything to live on. Just find somebody willing to host you while you're in that town and pray they don't end up killing you in the middle of the night. And they went. And then, when they couldn't heal one boy, Jesus calls them out for not even having a millimeter of faith? Does that seem right to you? Doesn't seem right to me. So I started to do some research. And I think a lot of the confusion started with how the NIV version of this verse was translated. And here it is on the screen, Matthew 17:20. He replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The words as small as a mustard seed were added in this version to, I assume, add clarification and potentially make the verse easier to understand. However, what ended up happening is they added meaning that wasn't originally intended and that actually made the verse more confusing. How could Jesus possibly say his disciples didn't have faith as small as a mustard seed? If the amount of faith they had after walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, healing with Jesus, exposing themselves to pain and suffering for Jesus was too small, how could any of us ever hope to begin to have enough faith to accomplish anything? That's pretty discouraging, right? All right, well, let's dig into this a little bit. The literal English translation from the original Greek is, however, he says to them, because of the little faith, you truly, for I say to you, if you have faith as a seed of mustard, you will say, mountain to this, move from here, there, and it will move. Anything will be impossible. Now, obviously, you can't just read it like that, right? You have to make it make sense. But it's very important that we see a few things. First of all, it says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, or maybe like a mustard seed. Doesn't say as small as. Doesn't say the size of. It says like. So let's go back, and we're going to start with the phrase little faith. So when he says, because you have little faith, this phrase is actually one word, oligopistos, an adjective. Interestingly, this word does not appear in any other Greek text in existence. Jesus actually uses it four more times in the New Testament, and that's it. Scholars believe Jesus literally created this word to describe his disciples' little faith. It is derived from two Greek words. The second part's pretty simple. That word is pistis, which means simply faith. But the first word is the more interesting one, oligos. Oligos means little, small, or few in number, in terms of quantity or size, or in terms of time, like short, or in terms of degree or intensity, as in light or slight. And when looking up the word little in the English dictionary, we get two definitions. The first being small in size, not big, not large, and the second is short in duration, not extensive or brief. So in examining the definitions of both the original Greek word oligos and the English word little, there's a common definition that makes much more sense when taken into context in this verse. Jesus wasn't telling the disciples their faith was too small. He was telling them it was too short. It was circumstantial. When they expressed their faith, when they walked in their faith, it was a great faith. But it was not consistent. They healed many before, but they gave up too soon on the boy. Maybe it was taking longer than they expected, and doubt crept in. Maybe their heads had gotten too big, and they began to place their faith in their own abilities to heal instead of the power and the authority that had been given to them. We don't really know the exact circumstances, but with this perspective of having short faith in mind, let's look at the second part of the verse where Jesus says, if you have faith as a seed of mustard. A mustard seed, though it is extremely small seed, around a millimeter in size, grows to an average height of 3 to 6 feet. But in the right conditions, it can grow as high as 10 to 15 feet tall and just as wide. Jesus is talking about faith that both perseveres and grows, as a mustard seed does. God doesn't want our faith to stay the size of a mustard seed. We are not called to have faith as small as a mustard seed. We are called to have faith as a mustard seed. It may start out small, but over time and duration, it grows. So let's add some additional context. Four other times, Jesus uses this word, oligopistos, to convey the same short faith concept. Now, I have a lot of scripture here. Give our sound team a round of applause, because I'm putting them through their paces today. I didn't realize how much scripture there was until I started to give it to them, and I was like, wow, that's a lot. But I feel like it's better for you guys to hear God's words than my words, right? So here we go. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Jesus is talking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, in this scripture here, he's talking about not worrying about your next meal, not worrying about what you're going to wear tomorrow. Okay, but to get to that point, what happened previously? Previously, you ate. Previously, you were clothed. Right? So, God has taken care of you up to this point. Why do you doubt that he will take care of you tomorrow? Why is your faith stopping? It needs to keep going. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, talking about Jesus, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? This was shortly after they watched him heal Peter's mother-in-law, and many who were sick and afflicted with demons were brought to him, and he healed all of them. So in that moment when that was happening at Peter's house, what type of faith do you think the disciples had? Probably some really great faith. But then they got onto the boat, there was a storm, and their faith wavered in that moment. Again, Jesus is like, guys, you of little faith, meaning you've been with me this whole time. You've seen everything I've done. You've been there. You've experienced it. Why are you doubting now in this moment? Have I not done enough? Okay. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately, he, being Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. They spent a lot of time in boats back then. While he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, which I meant to look that up. I don't know what time that is, but I'm assuming that's pretty late, maybe early in the morning, okay? Fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now this was immediately following Jesus, feeding a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. This story has always intrigued me. The last time we see the disciples in a boat in the middle of a storm, Jesus is in the boat with them, and they begin to panic, waking him up and begging him to save them. But this time, they see a figure in the middle of the night moving across the lake. It speaks to them, claiming to be Jesus, and tells them not to fear. Then this ghost, claiming to be Jesus, tells Peter to come to him on the water. And Peter gets out of the boat. Okay. So the last time we saw them in the boat, Jesus was in the boat with them. They knew it was Jesus. He was there. He was with them. And they were scared. Now we fast forward. It talks about the wind and the waves. It may not have been as big of a storm, but it was stormy. And not only do they believe that this is Jesus, but Peter says, "All right, Jesus, I'm going to come see you. I'm going to get out and walk on the water." Now, up to this point, again, they spent a lot of time in boats. I don't think they knew Jesus could walk on water, right? Otherwise, it's like, hey, why are we spending all this time with boats and all this stuff? Why don't we just walk across the water? You know what I mean? I don't think they'd seen that yet. And so now they have the faith that Jesus is doing it, and Peter had the faith that Jesus could give him the ability to do it as well. And then he falls in the water and Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith?" What? Doesn't have little faith? He has great faith, but it's circumstantial. See, we have to look at our perspective on this. For at least all of my life, I've always been taught that Jesus was talking about the size of faith, but he's not. He's talking about the duration of it. It's not small faith, just inconsistent, short, maybe immature faith would probably be a good way of putting that. Matthew 16, 7 through 10. This is the fourth time Jesus mentions this. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Not once, but twice. Okay? I've fed thousands and thousands of people with basically nothing. Why are you worried about what you're going to eat? Do you not think I'm going to feed you? Right? Why is your faith stopping in this moment? All of these situations took place a short time after the disciples experienced astonishing miracles. Kind of like Josh and Callan's cornhole win. We know the disciples were witnessing, they were healing, they were ministering, they were following Jesus in the face of persecution. Their faith was growing, but it was still inconsistent. Very much a "what have you done for me lately" kind of faith. Almost like a child. Anyone in here who is a parent would probably agree that there are times, maybe even most times, that you feel like nothing you do is good enough to satisfy your children. They want and want and want, and you give and give and give. And then they act like you never give them anything or do anything for them, right? You ever done? "Well, you never let me do this. Well, you never go get that." Like, bro, you just did that yesterday. What are you talking about, right? Okay? And like, did you already forget what I did for you? And so Jesus is telling his disciples that they have a very immature faith. I mean, think about it for a second. Do you recall hearing anyone mentioned in the Bible for their small faith? No, it's always great faith, much larger than a mustard seed. I can't get this point across enough. Jesus did not call his disciples to have faith as small as a mustard seed. He did not call us to have faith as small as a mustard seed. That doesn't make any sense. He called us to have faith as a mustard seed that in its infancy starts out small. But in the right environment, in the right conditions, with the nurturing, it grows. I mentioned that in the right conditions, a mustard seed can grow up to 15 feet tall and 15 feet wide. And similarly, in the right conditions, our faith can do the same. So what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, in Mark's version of the story of Jesus casting the demon out of the boy, Jesus tells the disciples the kind of faith that they need can only come by prayer and fasting. Oh, no. He said fasting. Yes, I did. Don't get mad at me, though, because I'm just quoting Jesus. Some of you may wonder, what is the point of fasting? Why does Jesus mention it? Why did Jesus do it himself? When you fast, your body reminds you of your physical need to eat. This is a representation of your spiritual need for God. When Jesus fasted and the devil tempted him to eat, Jesus said to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy, or as some will say, Deuteronomy, where Moses gave the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law to the people who had been freed from Egypt, and they'd wandered the desert for 40 years. During that time, God fed them supernaturally with manna from heaven that they did not provide and they did not gather for themselves. He did this to show them that they could trust God for physical provision and sustenance. When we fast, we don't simply make ourselves hungry for hunger's sake. We take the time that we would feed ourselves physically, and we spend it feeding ourselves spiritually through prayer and spending time with God. When we see that God is the one who sustains us, our faith grows. As mentioned earlier, Jesus told us not to worry. He said, don't worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, and not even about tomorrow. Why? Because worrying does nothing for us. But God can. To him, we are greater than the birds he already feeds and the flowers he already clothes. So if he takes care of them, why wouldn't he take care of us? Now, this is not a call to laziness or passivity. It's exactly the opposite. Because enduring faith is not idle. It is not passive. It is intentional. It is purposeful. It begins like a mustard seed of belief and confession. In Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. See, once we believe and we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, who died for us to pay the penalty for our sins, who rose again in victory over death, and who now sits at the right-hand side of God the Father, interceding on our behalf and providing a direct path for us to God, that mustard seed of faith is planted, and then it begins to grow. Jesus told us about this exact process and what we know as the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. There's a boat again. Why didn't he just stand on the water? And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. When you skip down a few verses to verse 18, where Jesus explains this parable to his disciples, he says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. You see, having the seed itself is not enough. It must be planted, it must be nurtured, and it must grow. Matter of fact, a couple parables later, Jesus mentions a mustard seed specifically. Matthew 13, 31, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, this parable was given before the disciples were unable to heal the boy. So when Jesus told them in that moment that they needed faith as a mustard seed, they knew exactly what he was talking about. In Hebrews chapter 11, Paul tells us that by faith we understand the universe and everything in it was created by the word of God. He goes on to mention Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, and others he didn't even have time to mention by name. And he recognizes them for their massive faith that resulted in massive action and obedience. And after he names them and talks about the history and what they've done, then he says in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We are called to have big, enduring faith. Our time on this earth as Christians is described as a race that requires endurance from start to finish. We are told there are going to be trials. We are told there are going to be challenges. We are told we're going to have issues with sin. And we need to lay that aside and run the race that's been marked out for us. Looking to Jesus, who did the same for us. And he did it with joy. So I'm going to be closing here. So enduring faith believes that beyond salvation, we are called to a greater purpose. We're called to follow the greatest commandments of loving God with all of us and loving others as we love ourselves. We are called to set aside our own sinful and selfish desires to sacrifice and serve. Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Understand the weight of that statement. People only took up their cross when they were on their way to being crucified. So you ever heard anybody say about a challenge or a situation, "Well, that's just my cross to bear"? That's not what that phrase means. You only took up a cross when you were carrying it to your crucifixion, when you were carrying it to your imminent death. Jesus is saying that we have to put ourselves, our flesh, and our will to death and submit ourselves to his will for our lives. This is an ongoing, daily occurrence. This is enduring.